Sullivan South fan. We have several Daniel Bean fans in the room.
Watch
it. They're the non-violent, non-redneck types, so they'll treat you with kindness and respect.
Better than Alabama.
They're better than Alabama. Much better than Alabama. Is Collier here? You said Alabama. It's a huge Alabama.
Oh, I know that. I know that.
Mikey, come on. And Gary usually lights us out about 20 after we just party.
Very good. Very good. Very good. You know, last night I bought a tie about 3 years ago, big blue tie, and it's got a big T down here on the bottom of it. And I had so high hopes that I could wear that for Scott today, but it didn't work out. But anyway, the Vols are struggling a little bit. But a couple things. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, and we'll use that as a springboard here in a minute. We had, my family and I had a few days vacation last week, and we were at the beach, and my cell phone rang, and it was Brother Gary. I thought, why in the world is Brother Gary calling me? You know, so I answered the phone, and before I hung up, he had talked me into teaching his class, and I hung up the phone. I'm teaching Gary Seaman's Sunday school class Sunday morning, but anyway, I thank Gary for giving me the opportunity to speak to you guys, and hopefully, you know, I hold Gary with the utmost respect, and I truly believe that he's a man of his word, and can we say amen? And he practices what he preaches, doesn't he? And it's an honor, a true honor, to really to sit in Gary's chair this morning. Okay. Let me start out by telling you, this past spring, I've got one daughter, Rebecca, but we have the privilege of running. She ran a half marathon this spring, and I ran a full marathon. Actually, it was my first full marathon that I've had ran, and it took many hours of preparation. And how many runners have we got in here? We got a few, and so, there you go. But how far is a half marathon? Anybody know? 13 miles. A full marathon is 26.2 miles. And to be honest, I've ran many road races throughout my life, smaller races, 6 miles, or I guess I ran one 14-miler one time. But this marathon, and actually Rebecca's half, like I said, took many hours of preparation. I know I had all my days planned out. It was like an 18-week program that I followed, and I ran some 620 miles or so over that 18-week training period. So there was many challenges and difficulties. What do you think some of the challenges were that I faced? That was one, no doubt, no doubt, no doubt. What else? Injuries, that's a good one. Willpower. Give me one more. Okay. Time. Man, can you imagine the time? With a full-time job, with responsibilities at church, it took quite a commitment, didn't it? Took quite a commitment. But many of these struggles that Rebecca and I faced and challenges are really, if you think about it, comparable to the challenges we face in our Christian life. Think about that, okay? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. And I want to use that as kind of a springboard as to what we'll talk about today. The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." As I look across this audience, how many folks have been saved over 40 years? Raise your hand. How about over 30? 10? 5 or less? So you can tell by the hands raised there, we're all at a different, I guess, a different part of our race, of our Christian life, aren't we? We cover the whole gamut, all right? So that's what I want to focus on today, is talk about the Christian race. And more importantly, how do we win at the Christian race? Who likes to be a winner? We all like to win, don't we? We all like to win. But let me start out. But when we were born, Christ miraculously gave us life. And this life, according to the Bible, is like a what? It's like a race. It's like a race, okay? The Apostle Paul made it clear near the end of his life. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, very popular verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7, the Bible says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Pretty amazing verse of Scripture if you think of the detail there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Again, talking about the race of the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And here it is. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So how is our Christian life like a race? A couple things that I've come up with here. A Christian life like a race, think about it, has a challenging course, okay? Think about 26 miles or 13 miles, and it's interesting. About 3 minutes before the start of this marathon, I struck up a conversation with this gentleman. He was from Seattle, Washington, okay? Probably never see the gentleman again. But he was telling me, he said, this is my 34th marathon. I mean, just amazing, 34 marathons. And he said, I asked him, I said, what's been your most favorite race? And he mentioned one in his hometown of Seattle, one in Hawaii. And he said, but man, let me tell you something. He said, this race right here is the hardest marathon that I've ran. So it made me feel real good about starting my race, okay? But anyway, the challenges of the course, okay? Our Christian life, do we have ups and downs? We do. It's not a bed of roses, is it? Sometimes we face difficulties as we fight this battle for Christ. But again, our Christian life, like a race, has a judge or judges. Okay, for this race, who do you think my judge was? Stopwatch. And hey, I had a goal in mind for this race, and I'm not the fastest runner in the world. I wanted to finish. That was my goal for this marathon. I just wanted to finish. Jesus Christ is our final judge. Pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus Christ is our final judge. And last, how is a Christian life like a race? They both have a finish line. And boy, was I looking forward to the finish line. It took me some 4 hours to run this race, but boy, I wanted to see the finish line bad. Okay, as Christians, should we not have that in the forefront of our mind every day? Hey, not just today, but every day we go out talking about the finish line we have one day when we'll meet Christ face to face. But as believers, we're created by God to be winners, to win this Christian race, okay? To be winners in the Lord. So what I'd like to do is share some basic principles, okay, to win this Christian race. And before I share these principles, I want to clarify just a few things. From the world's perspective, it really looks on, you could say, two main components to gauge winning, okay? You'll hear the world talk about the smarter you are, okay, the better off you are, the more respect you'll receive. Or what's the big one that the world looks upon? Money. The more wealth you have, the more material possessions you have, okay, the happier you will be. But from God's perspective, what does it take to be a winner? And we're going to focus on that here just a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 in verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he that understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So from God's perspective, winning is not based on strength. Winning is not based on intelligence, okay? Winning is not based on our wealth or our material possessions. Winning for God is based on our effort to please Him. Can't we? Is that a true statement? It is, isn't it? Okay? So you see from the world's view, they view people as successful, as we say, if they have money, if they're smart, if their intelligence is way up here. But God is more concerned with us doing our best to honor Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 talks about that. But pretty clear, if we want to win the Christian race, if we want to become champions for Christ, we must do our best for Him. We must do our best for Him every day. So now that as a lead in there, now what I want to do is focus on three principles, okay, that if we'll all apply, I think it will help us all fight and win this battle that we face every day. First, to win the Christian race, we must run with confidence. We must run with confidence. I had confidence in running this marathon. Why? I practiced. I prepared. Spent many hours, okay, getting ready for race day. Now, we'll never become a champion for Christ until we see ourselves as champions. Okay? As Christians, think about it. Guys, we're champions and winners in the Lord. Think about that. We are champions and winners in the Lord. In reality, the Bible says, guys, we're worth a lot to God. We're worth a lot to God. And why is that so? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we're important to Him because we are His children. We are Christ's children. Okay? Bottom line, our self-worth is based on the fact, like I said, that God loves us, God loves me, God loves you, and we are His children. But unfortunately, many people, and sometimes many Christians, walk around not acting like that's so. And you know, we see that every day. But many live defeated lives because they don't value themselves. The problem is, many feel they have too many flaws or imperfections for God to love them. A good example of this, how many golfers do we have in here? We got a few. I play about once a year when the church has the golf tournament, but that's about it. But you think of a golf ball. Is that golf ball perfectly round? I mean, look at that. Does that ball have any imperfections? What about the dimples? Okay, those dimples have a purpose. Anyone know what the purpose of those dimples are? Okay, and it's actually that the dimples, like I said, make the ball really imperfect. Okay, a smooth ball, if that golf ball was smooth, it would only travel, studies say, some 100 yards or so. But those dimples actually reduce the air flight or the resistance and make the ball fly much further, okay? You know, most of us can name the physical characteristics that we wish we had been born without. Hey, we all have flaws, don't we? And sometimes it's difficult to understand that these imperfections are part of God's plan. They're part of God's master's plan, okay? Psalms 139, verse 14. Let me read that real quick. Psalms 139 and verse 14. The Bible says, I will praise thee for what? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So if we could accept our flaws and imperfections as part of God's master's plan, would our life be much different? It would, wouldn't it? Our dislikes and flaws, in reality, may enable us to bring the greatest glory to Christ. And I can speak, I helped Roger Cox teach down in the young singles class, and the situation that Roger and Sandy has gone through, Sandy, her battle with cancer, She has been able to reach people that if she hadn't gone through this difficult time, she never would have been able to reach or touch. Okay? That's kind of what I'm trying to bring about here. But bottom line, Christ knows what's best for us. And what I'm saying is this: to win the Christian race, we must run with confidence. We've got a lot to be confident about, don't we? We must value ourselves and understand we're special to God. We're special to God because why? Because we're His children. We're His children. Again, none of us are perfect. We have flaws. We have imperfections that we talked about. But we can't let these things get us down because we're valuable to God. We're valuable to Christ. And if we'll run with confidence, we'll be well on our way to winning this race that we're talking about. So first, we must run the Christian race with what? With confidence. Okay? All right, number two. To win the Christian race, we must run with the right motivation. To win the Christian race, we must run with the right motivation. What was my motivation for this marathon? I wanted to finish. I wanted to finish, okay? I had a time goal in mind, but I just wanted to cross the finish line, okay? Why should we be motivated in our lives to live for God? One of the greatest motivating factors is the grace of God. Think of the grace of God, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So the Apostle Paul here was motivated to live his life for God and work hard for Christ. And that main reason was what? The grace of God. The grace of God. To Paul, the greatest thing in all the world was the grace of God. Think about Paul's earlier life, okay, and where Paul came from. The fact that God loved him so much and forgave his terrible sins motivated Paul his entire life. If you look at Paul's earlier life and where he got to at the end, the grace of God motivated him his whole life. And that and all that Paul was and all that he did for Christ was because of the grace of God. And remember what he said in that verse. By the grace of God, what? I am what I am. He gave all the credit to Christ. It wasn't about Paul and what all he had done, was it? It was by the grace of God Paul was what he was. And no doubt a big motivating factor that should inspire us is God's grace. Is God's grace. Wow, what if we got what we deserved? Think about it. What if we got what we deserved? Because of our sins, we deserve what? We deserve spiritual death or hell, don't we? However, Jesus died in our place so that we may live forever. We've got a promise we can live forever with Christ. Jesus gave His life in order to give us life, and the Bible says that we may have it what? More abundantly. That we may have it more abundantly. So God's grace, the undeserved love that He shows, guys, that should motivate us every day. Like I said, not just today's easy, isn't it? But it should motivate us every day of the week. Every day of the week. It should motivate us to run the Christian race, again, with all our heart, mind, and soul. Third, the last situation we'll talk about here. To win the Christian race, we must turn setbacks into comebacks. We must turn setbacks into comebacks. Who has ever seen the story of Blake Leeper from Kingsport, Tennessee? You know, I haven't seen the newspaper articles of him in the paper. If I understand, Blake's got a wonderful testimony. I've never heard his testimony, but Blake was born without lower legs, okay? And he went to Dobbins Bennett High School. He played basketball. He played football. He ran track. Just an incredible young man, all right? And just a month or so after the Olympics, Blake actually participated in the Paralympic Games in London. And I think this is right, but I think he got the silver medal in the 400 meter race and got the bronze, I believe, in the 200. But my point there is, what an incredible story of a young man. And Google that sometime and look up the story of Blake Leaper. But he turned a major setback, okay, into a miraculous comeback. And he's influenced many, many kids for Christ. But in our lives, we will experience setbacks. We're going to experience setbacks. Some may be emotional, some physical, financial, and some may be spiritual. Some may be spiritual. But when these setbacks come, should we get angry or bitter or blame things on somebody else? We shouldn't do that. Instead, we must turn our setbacks into comebacks. Guys, the Christian life by far is the best life to live. The older I get, the more I see of that. The Christian life is the best life to live. However, it's not trouble-free, is it? It's not trouble-free. Why does God sometimes allow trials and troubles to come our way? Why does He allow that in our lives? Okay. What about that we may grow and mature in our faith? He brings things in our lives to mature us and to see how much faith that we have in Him. James chapter 1, good couple of verses of Scripture. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So again, Christ allows things in our lives to help us grow, help us mature. And the temptations in that verse refers to trials or tests that God may send our way. That's not referring to an enticement or an enticement to do evil, okay? As I was looking at details of those verses, I ran into in my study Bible, it kind of gave a summary of those three verses. Listen to these words. Our suffering develops perseverance and patience. Perseverance will build maturity. Maturity will produce character. Maturity will produce character. As we mentioned, we all at one point in our life are going to face difficult times. That's a promise. The reaction there is, though, how are we going to react to that? Should we handle difficult times with doom and gloom? And with, you know, dragging around, I don't think as Christians we should do that. Here are a few things that I know that's helped me, and I want to share with you that when we face difficult times, here's some things that we can do. Look at the Apostle Paul's words first in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Be careful for nothing here means don't worry. Don't worry. We must give our problems to God, is what these verses are saying. Paul's advice here is turn our worries into prayer. Turn our worries and our concerns into prayer. And trust that in His time, not our time, He will see us through. And He will help us through the situations that we face. Second, talking about what are some things that can help us when we face difficult times. James chapter 1 talks about being joyful, having a joyful attitude when times get tough. Hey, that's easy for me to say. That's easy for all of us to say. But it's hard to do, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. We need to be joyful. And when setbacks come, we need to give thanks for the promises in God's Word. What if we didn't have the promises of God's Word and we face difficult times? Hey, I'd mess it up. But because I've got the promises of God's Word, I can face things when difficult times come my way. And again, never, the third way is never give up. Don't give up on Christ's Word and His promises. No matter what happens, we must never give up on the faith we have in God's Word. Never. God's Word says He will see us through. He's promised to what? Never leave us nor forsake us. When tough times come, we don't just need to think about that promise or read verses about that, but we need to claim it. We need to claim that promise. So, to win the Christian race, we must do what? You guys help me here. Run with what? Number one,
confidence.
All right. Number two, run with what? The right motivation. Run with the right motivation. And that's a big one. As I think about that, you know, all we do for Christ must be motivated in the right manner. It shouldn't be that because I visit 10 hours a day, I want Pastor Jody to tell everybody what I did. Hey, that's the wrong motivation. That's the wrong motivation. Everything we do as a Christian should be motivated in the right manner. And number three, what was the third one? Turn setbacks into comebacks, okay? And if we do these things, I think we'll be well on our way to winning this Christian race. And I want to close by reading a short little story here. It actually happened back in 1992 in the Barcelona Olympics. And many of you may remember, man, 90, that's been a long time ago. 92? Wow. But the story goes on to say, Britain's Derek Redmond had dreamed all his life of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter race. And his dream was in sight as he ran in the semifinals at the Barcelona Olympics of 1992. He was running the race of his life and was nearing the finish line when all of a sudden he felt a sharp pain go up the back of his leg. He fell face first onto the track with a torn right hamstring. Anyone remember this story? You may see at the Olympics this year, they showed actually this event and showed kind of what happened here. But as the doctors were approaching, Redmond fought to his feet and began hopping to the finish line. When he reached the stretch, a large man in a T-shirt came out of the stands, brushed aside security guards, and ran to Redmond, embracing him. It was Jim Redmond, Derek's father. "You don't have to do this," he told his weeping son. "Yes, I do," said Derek. "Well then," said Jim, "we're going to finish this together." As they did, fighting off security, the son's head sometimes buried in his father's shoulder, they stayed in Derek's lane all the way to the end as the crowd rose, clapped, and some wept. Derek didn't walk away with the gold medal, but he was a winner because why? He finished. He did his best. He did his best, okay? And at the end of my Christian race, at the end of your Christian race, think of it. May we all be challenged and be found running with that much grit, determination, and the right goal in mind. The right goal in mind. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 is a verse, you know, it is a very popular verse, but it's one that's challenged my heart this week. And one reason why is, think of that verse says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." And one thing that stuck out to me as I kind of focused on that verse, what confidence it took Paul to write that verse. Think about that. He was really summing up his whole life as a Christian and talking about how he had fought the fight. May we all be found that faithful when we get to the finish line. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day, and I thank you how you spoke to me this week. And Father, may we take these words, apply it to our lives, that as we run this race for you, that we will be found faithful, as we heard from the words of Paul this morning. Father, may we apply this to our life every day. And Father, as we go out this week, and may we represent you the best we can. Father, we've got a big day coming up and Friend Day next Sunday. I just pray that you will help us all to work hard, help us be faithful. Not so much that we can have big numbers next week, and that's a great thing, but Father, at the end of the day, all that we do, may we bring honor and glory to your name. Father, we pray for Brother Gary as he's away. Pray that you will bring him back safe. We also pray for the pastor and the services to follow today. And Father, may he have the words today that may change hearts and lives. Again, Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone present this morning. Again, Father, as we leave this place, may we represent you well. We ask these things in your name. Amen.